been looking at the church, the functioning, the meaning, and the purpose of the church. We looked last week and it said that some of the functions and the purpose of the local church is in order, well, we're going to talk about really whether or not there's such a thing as membership, if you remember, if you recall. And there's leadership, there was discipline, there was a place to practice your spiritual gifts, and of course, just a regular practical church administration. And we said, where do we get that from? This is the example of the early church, is the existence of church government. It was the exercise of church discipline and the education, mutual edification. That was not my outline, but I liked it. And I want to talk about what really does a committed church member look like. What does it look like when somebody is fulfilling their purpose and design and role in the local church? And so we're going to look at a lot of Bible verses tonight. So we're not having sword drills tonight. You don't have to stand up if it's the first one to find it. But we are going to look at a tremendous amount of scripture tonight, because there's not a chapter and a verse that says this is what it looks like. But there's a lot of examples. There's a lot of different verses that we can refer to some of the truths of church membership. So we want to explore that question. And really, I want to look at one of the first things that we need to look at is, in order to be a church member, you have to be born again. I think about the example given in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. It says, they gladly received his word, were baptized. I'm talking about Peter's message. And they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And so there is this idea that you have to be saved before you can be added to the church. It's not just saved. In chapter 16, it talks about Lydia, a seller of purple, and being from Thyatira, that she was a worshiper of God. And it says, whose heart of the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken by Paul. That's for instance the end of verse 15 of Acts chapter 16. So what is he saying there? He's saying that she heard the gospel and she responded to it. And verse 15 says the very first thing that happened, and when she was baptized, and her and her household. By the way, that is not a text for infant baptism. It says clearly in verse 15 that they heard the word of God. In verse 15, that those that understood and received Christ were baptized, and that is how they were added to the church. And so, in order to become a member of the local New Testament church, you have to, first of all, be saved. You have to be born again. You have to know where you're going to spend eternity. Not only know, but know that you're going to spend eternity in heaven with God forever. That is the very first thing. That's the very foundational thing. Next, the next thing is that you have to be baptized. We believe the biblical mode of baptism is immersion. We spent some time talking about that a couple weeks ago when we looked at the ordinances of the local church. But those are just the two foundational things. That's how you get in. But you have to do a whole lot more than that at Maranatha in order to become a member. What do you have to do? You just simply stay saved, be baptized by immersion, and then you need to meet with myself and the deacons so we can hear your salvation testimony, ask you about your baptismal experience. We'll give you a constitution and a statement of faith, which is found in one of these right here, and we'll ask you to read that. And once you've read that, we'll ask you if you agree with it. If you have some difficulty with some part of it, then that gives us an opportunity to talk. And when you are in agreement with our statement of faith or constitution, how we do things, then it's submitted to the church. And ultimately, the church that voted somebody into membership. It maybe sounds a lot more complicated than it is. It's not a complicated thing at all. You're just giving. One of the reasons why we give out and stay in our faith or our constitution is had our statement of faith in it is because we want you to know what we believe. You don't want to hook up together with somebody that you don't agree with. If I were to go into a church, maybe I move into an area and I start going and you know, maybe I like the preaching or the fellowship and then they give me their statement of faith, and they're talking about handling serpents and speaking in tongues, and I realize maybe they're not doing it outwardly, but if that's what the church believes, I don't want to go up together with them. We want to make sure that when we come together, I don't think we're being extra biblical and giving somebody a statement of faith. We're just saying, well, this is what we believe. And if you believe what we believe, we want you to be a part of what we're doing here. That is what makes a church member. If you're going to be a committed church member, the first... I don't think I've seen it, David. I'm going to try to open it one more time. And that doesn't work. And we will go just out without the... I might do it on my computer, and it's supposed to sync with the cloud, and when it does not do that, then we don't have new slides. That's right. You can just take notes. You can shut that off if you would. It'll update before the end of the service, though, I promise. All right.
The first thing you have to do is attend. This is probably the first and most important ministry of every Christian in the local church. Being present. Being part of what's going on. Being active. Those are the only ways really to make the most out of your church membership. Now, I'm not likening a church membership to a membership at a Costco or a Sam's Club, but I would just ask you this. Would you gain any benefit of having a membership at a Sam's Club where they really have really cheap gas and you can buy deodorant by the caseload, okay? You buy things you don't need in bulk. It's incredible what they sell at these places. But the truth is, they do provide different services, and you can get great eye checkers there and glasses that are inexpensive. But if you pay this $50 or whatever it is now to become a member of Sam's Club, we've got three of them. Near Shelby, for an hour in three different directions, right? But if you were to do that, buy that membership and never go, it wouldn't benefit you at all. It wouldn't do anything for you. You'd say, yeah, I have access to all the deals. I have access to all the services that they have. But if you never took advantage of it, what is the use of having the membership? I think some people have in their mind that as long as they have a church membership, they are on the right stand on with God. I mean, let me tell you, that's not what our standing is based on. And while I think it's important to be an active church member, and I think it's extremely important to be a part of what's going on with the local church, that does not have anything to do with salvation. Remember, salvation, there was one of the requirements to become a church member. And if you want to have right standing with God, if you want to be justified by God, it's simply trusting in what Christ has done for you already. But I do want you to know, you can open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, if you will. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 24. Hebrews chapter 10 says, "And let us consider one another to provoke to love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." So I just want you to think about that. He's saying that we ought to be something together. Now, I ask you this. I think I might have it written down somewhere. Let me look at the place. In Acts, how often were they meeting? In the books of Acts. They're at the end of chapter 2 or in chapter 5. Daily were they were meeting. Now, John talks about being in the Spirit of the Lord each day. Paul talked about putting aside an offering in the beginning of the week, every week, so that he doesn't have to take an offering and he gets there. And so there are certainly some ideas. They were meeting at least once a week. But in the verse that they're in Acts chapter 2, they were meeting daily. And the writer of Hebrews says, that's nice, but it should be so much more. So in our present dispensation, we are given the liberty to meet as often or as little. I believe we ought to be meeting at least once a week, right? But the church is going to be open on Sunday morning and Sunday night. I tell you the truth, I don't like going a week between meetings. When we've canceled services or not been able to have services, so we missed a Wednesday night or something like that, I feel like I've missed something. And so if you're going to be a committed Christian, if you're going to be a committed church member, you've got to be here. Now, that sounds like it's very basic and elemental. But if you're going to be here when the doors are open, it means you're going to have to make your church attendance a priority. I'm not speaking to you about rocket science here. These are just basic decisions that you have to make. But understand, a lot of Christians today aren't making that basic decision. As a matter of fact, as I talked about the last several weeks, a lot of people think that church membership altogether is optional. But I'll tell you some of the things that I've seen interfere with people and their attendance in a local church. One of the biggest things I don't deal with here so much, praise the Lord, and I'm thankful for that, is Little League sports, junior sports. There is an epidemic in our country where every parent thinks that their kid is the next LeBron James or the next, and that is their lottery pick. They don't play the lottery going to the store, but they think this kid is going to be the next whatever. And so they have him in every peewee sport and all the way growing up. And what does a child learn? Is a priority through that. That sports is all important. Not God, not God's people, not meeting together. And it is a misplaced priority that causes people to say, listen, church is always going to be there, but we only have a limited time that junior can play this. It's just this one sport. And it grows from being just one sport, basketball, going into soccer, and going into baseball, and going into football. And I don't think that's the right order, probably, but I'll just tell you, there's always something else that is, but it's not just sports. I've seen people take jobs and pull themselves out of work. And listen, I just need to get caught up on this, or this is a really great opportunity for me. It's not going to affect my walk. It's not going to affect my relationship with Christ. And I'm going to tell you, well, people fall off because of work. It does affect their walk with the Lord. It affects so much more than what they ever would imagine. So if you're going to be a committed church member, you've got to be here. Now, I'll just tell you, and I'm going to say this later on, I think you ought to be every time the church doors are open. I don't say that as a pastor. I say that as someone that remembers what it was just to show up and be a part of what's going on. You don't have to be a pastor to think that's a good idea to be here every time the doors are open. But if it's a pastor, you ought to be here every time the doors are open. Yep. And you got to think that's a good idea. Right? All right?
But to intend to be here so much more. I love how the writer of Hebrews says that. Not forsaking. You see, when you're not showing up and you're not in a place, you are forsaking the assembly. That's pretty strong language. It's not just ducking out. It's not just missing a service. It's forsaking the assembly. You contrast that with exhorting one another. And that really leads to the next thought. Not only should we attend, but we should adore. John 13:34. Let me just hand some of these out. John Connolly, why don't you look up John 13:44? Spence, would you look up First John 3:23? Adam, would you look up 1 Peter 1:22? Brother Jay, would you look at First John 4:11? Brother Steve, would you look up Romans 12:10? Michael, would you look up Romans 13:8? Doc, could you look up Galatians 5:13? Brother Glenn, I'm going to have you look at Galatians 5:22. You know what? I think the one verse that I'm thinking of right now, I did not have him put on here. But it's John wrote that well as well. And he says, by this may all men know that you're my disciples. Love one another. And really, in that context, I believe he's talking about not Christian Commission community, but maybe even that local church community. First, the person sitting down in the pew from you. First, the person that is worshiping with you on a weekly basis. So what does it say there in John 13:34? point is so important. He repeats himself, right? He said, Lord, love one another. That you love one another. 1 John 3:23. All right, so it's just this idea of loving one another. Adam, 1 Peter 1:22. First John 4:11. And you say, what is he really trying to get at? Don't beat around the bush. What's your point? Well, the point is simple. God loves us, and he commands us to love one another. Romans 12:10 says it this way. Hey, Brother Steve. All right, Romans 13:8. There's a debt. There's a debt of love that is owed. Why? Because the Lord commanded it. We're trying to remind it to be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. What's Galatians 5:13 say? Interesting. We have liberty to love one another. Not pretty liberty to license. No, it's not a license to sin. It's a license to love. Let's see. Galatians 5:22. Right there. Can you read one more time? That's it. Amen. But isn't that first word important? The fruit of the Spirit is love. So it's great. We say, man, we can love one another, and we really never really talk about how we can love one another. How can we demonstrate that love one toward another? As believers, as church members, as committed church members, how do we demonstrate that love? John, pray. That's my first one on my list, brother. I don't know if I have anything under that, but that's exactly right. When you pray for somebody else, and you are investing in their life, you are showing the compassion and love that you have, because if you're praying for a health issue or a burden that someone else is going through, or just for their welfare, and you are investing yourself into them, so that is definitely a demonstration of love. Is John, that's the same thing you're going to say? Being an encourager. We're going to talk a little bit about that in a minute as well. But yeah, absolutely. Thank you, Brother Hanky. Exactly. Right? I want you to think about this. When I first got saved, there were some people that were instrumental in allowing me and helping me to grow. And part of that was simply knowing that they were going to be there every week. There was a consistency in their life that I wanted to emulate. And there was a comfort in knowing that the people that are believing the same thing that I was starting to believe were going to be there. And I do think just being there is a tremendous support, especially to new believers. And so I really appreciate that, you know? Bearing each other's burdens, absolutely. That's translated on in Galatians, but absolutely, and we're going to address that. But what burdens and how do you do that? We're going to talk about that a little bit, so I think about that. Gloria? Absolutely. Just stepping in and helping somebody when they need it. It could be as little as holding an umbrella for somebody as they're coming in or parking their car, or it could be going to grocery shopping for them because you know they can't get to the store or making a dinner for them. I mean, there's just so many different ways that you can demonstrate that love. Rebecca? Yeah, just stepping in to fill a role. Absolutely. Those are all. Yeah, go ahead. absolutely says be there to listen when somebody needs to talk, and I think that's very, very, very important. So there are all sorts of different ways. Yeah, Brother Steve.
Yes.
We're gonna have a whole section on that because I think they're just very, very important to edify one another. So a lot of what we're going to talk about are demonstrations of love. We're going to talk about that one as well. I think these are all good ways that we can demonstrate love one towards another. So let's talk. This process is probably not the best word, but we started with an A, and I don't want to confuse you. But it means, the word is absolve. Can you just demonstrate your love by forgiving someone? Absolutely. I've preached on this quite a bit. We're going to spend all night on this, but I'm going to hand out a bunch more verses. Matthew 18, 21 and 22. Brother Stephen, you'll read Ephesians 4, 32. Brother Hank, would you read Colossians 3, 13? John, you heard have 1 Corinthians 13, 4. Josh, you can have Romans 14, 19. Gino, you can have James 3, 18. All right. So if we're going to be committed church members, if we're going to be really committed Christians, there's no room for us to carry around a grudge towards someone else. There's just no room for that in a family. In a church, it is a family. What does the Lord say about it in Matthew chapter 18? Jed? Wow, I want you to think about that. I really want you to think about that. Forgive somebody seven times the same fault. Can you stand up for a second? Think about it. Take the seat. All right. Sorry. No, I'm standing. Would you stand up just for a second? Just sit down. That's twice. I didn't tell him I was going to do that. But if that were you, would you blur just start a little bit? Just get a face for a second. I want you to everybody to have a seat. After three times, you're like, no, I don't know if I'm going to stand up again. All right, but I do want everybody to see your ties. If you just stand up for a second. No, not yet. That's four. I don't even feel comfortable moving on. But the Lord said seven. I mean, our Skinner Peter thought he was being so spiritual, isn't he? Is he really? Can you imagine me asking him to stand up three more times? Pushing and conditioning him down. I've yet to ask him to forgive me one time. I'm sorry, brother. Will you forgive me? All right, stand up. Get the impression? No room to hold a grudge. I appreciate your willingness. Come on. Seven times is a lot. Peter knew that. He said, should I forgive somebody the same exact thing seven times in a row? Now, the truth, if I'm on the highway and somebody cuts me off twice in a row, I'm not really excited about being behind that guy anymore. But so it is so important to realize the power of forgiveness within the confines or in the context of the local church. Because every time that you're forgiving somebody, if something they've done to you, you are demonstrating the power of the gospel in your life, or the power of the grace of God that really has changed who you were to who you are. What does Ephesians 4:32 say, Brother Stevens? Paul is writing to the church of Ephesus. He says it's not good enough to forgive one another, but you ought to be kind and tender-hearted. Those are pretty powerful words, and they carry pretty important implications. And you cannot be tender-hearted and holding a grudge. You see the contrast in those? You will either forgive, or you will hold on to that You will either be tender-hearted or you will be hard-hearted.
It's not something that can be happening at the same time.
Colossians 3:13.
Bearing one another. Listen, if we're going to have this idea of forgiveness, it would behoove us not to be offended so easily either. We would not have forgive as many people if we would not be so readily offended. We're living in a nation and in a society and a culture that is constantly looking for some reason to be offended. I am no fan of some of the Christmas movies like Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. I'm just not a real big fan. But what's the other one I read? Charlie Brown's Thanksgiving. I'm thinking let them go, that's fine. But to watch those and look for some reason to be offended because for whatever reason, whatever political sentiment of the moment is, it is really ridiculous. You're now searching and actively looking for reasons to be offended. Can I tell you there are some Christians that are like that? They're going around and things aren't in the way they like it or this isn't to their expects or whatever it might be, and they're looking for a reason to be offended. Let me ask you this. If you go to the morgue, you had the guy there that are in charge of it pull out one of the drawers there, and there's a dead person there. And you start insulting him. Is he going to really care what you have to say to him? Is he going to be upset and angry? No. Why? Because he's dead. You know, we're to die to self. We're to be dead. And when we do that, we'll be a lot less likely to be offended. When you are offended, you need to ask the question, why am I getting so upset? About 99% of the time, it will not be because the Lord Jesus has been offended in your life. It's not because someone has blasphemed on your God, although there are times where that does happen. I'm not saying it doesn't. But I'm saying 99% of the time, it's not the righteous indignation that is causing us to be upset. It is because someone has offended something about us. We need to die. We need to be dead. We need to forbear and forgive. 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the great of chapters, and I think it is a great illustration of a demonstration of love. We can read our entire chapter and spend the rest of the night really honestly on just that chapter on what love is. But it's so important to understand that chapter is given in context of the local church. It's not about husbands and wives. It's not about loving the world or something like that. You're loving your neighbor. It is really in context talking about loving those that you worship with. That's who he's talking to. Chapter 12 is talking about all the spiritual gifts. We'll look at that probably next week. But I want you to know that chapter 13 is saying if you have this kind of love, you're not going to be offended. You're not going to vaunt of yourself. You're not going to be buffed up. You'll be who God wants you to be. What's Romans 14:9 say? What was that one? Right, go ahead, Josh. I'm sorry. Can you read verse 19? I gave you the wrong verse. If you're holding ground a grudge, can you have peace with somebody if you do not forgive them? No. You know what happens when you think you just sweep something under the rug? The next time you have some kind of interference or some kind of tension with that person, everything that was under the carpet gets drugged out. And so it is better to deal with it
so that you can get along peacefully with someone. James 3:18 says what? The whole idea then is just that fruit of righteousness is that peace. Okay? And if we're to get along, if we're going to be the committed members, not only do we have to attend, not only do we have to show up and be in our place whenever the church doors are open, we need to be willing to forgive those that offend us. I think I'm going to stop there. We're going to spend some time on this. Maybe next week. And by next week, my iPad will be updated, and I'll have a few more visuals to show you. But I want you to really think about that. In my place, now I'm talking to a group on a Wednesday night. That's kind of like preaching to the choir, okay? Actually, a lot of choir members aren't there that I'm preaching to. But don't take it for granted. Don't just get in the habit of church. Remind yourself of the importance of coming. And I really encourage you, if you have something, we have to say you have a beef with somebody. If there's something between you and somebody else, get right to talk to them. Get that peace together. Be the family that you would want them to be if they had a problem with you. And I think that if you will work those out, then our church will be more of one accord, and we'll talk about that next week, Lord willing.